Amen. Tell me the story of Jesus, sweetest that ever was heard. Love that song. I want to look this morning at some things that are hard in life. We're going to be in James. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for this time together. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless this time together around your word, that our hearts would be knit together, that we might be drawn close together, close to you. Father, that our hearts and our minds would be tuned to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. James begins the book talking about difficulties and hardships. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And he diverts into several different things, but then in the last chapter, in chapter 5, he starts bringing it back that direction again. And he says, in verse 10, he says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. He's bringing this back around full circle to where he started. Count it all joy. And he's not asking them or commanding them or us to pretend things don't hurt. He's not asking us to pretend that that the things that are hard, the things that are difficult, aren't hard and difficult. That's not what he's saying. He's simply asking us to adjust our perspective, to view them differently, to view them as the means and the messengers from God to bring us to where we ought to be in our lives. He's asking us, he's commanding us to take a different perspective than what is natural, than what we would automatically just do, because we tend to be, as human beings, very self-centered, very, you know, woe is me, pity party, you know, oh, I'm having such a hard time, I don't like this, I don't want this, so get it away from me. We tend to have that kind of a perspective. And so James, in the very beginning of the book, and now again at the end of the book, is trying to help us to redirect our understanding, because we read about the men and women of old, right? We read about these prophets. He says, take the prophets, for example. And we read of them. We read of the power of God resting upon them. We read of the mighty acts that God worked through their lives. And sometimes it's easy for us to begin to separate that from the reality of life, right? Well, they just had, you know, they just had it so easy. I mean, if I was physically hearing from God, you know, on a regular basis with a message to give, then yeah, that might make it a little bit easier. If I was seeing some of the miracles that they saw, maybe that would make it a little bit easier. But he's wanting us to remind ourselves in bringing up the prophets, in bringing up the men and women of old. He's wanting us to turn our eyes and our minds to focus in on the reality that they had real lives as well. They had suffering. They had difficulty. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So what was the outcome of that? Well, how did they respond to that that caused them to grow into where they grew and caused their life to bear the fruit that it bore? By patience. And they endured that suffering and affliction patiently, and we see the fruits of that, right? We see the power of God on their lives. We see the effects from the hindsight. They say hindsight's 20/20. It's easy to accept difficulty if I know that something's coming of it, right? If I could see the end, if I could see what's going to be produced by my suffering, maybe it'd be easier for me to, with patience, endure it, right? If I felt like it was going to be worth it. Because if I know that I'm going to get paid at the end of the week, it's worth the misery of getting up every day and going to work, right? Well, we can see the end of what happened in their lives, the end of what was produced by the sufferings of affliction. We see the things that they suffered. We see what it produced in their lives. We see even so many times how God used that suffering to magnify himself. He used that suffering to make a distinction between those who were accepting and reacting and responding in these situations properly, as opposed to those who might face those situations and not respond properly. And you can see the difference. You can see the contrast between those who react in bitterness and anger and whatever when situations go against them versus the way that God's people do, in patience. In patience. And he says, take them for an example. And he's brought it back around again to say, hey, trials, difficulties, sufferings, they're for a very specific, valuable purpose. They don't just happen to you. They don't just happen in your life. God's using them to polish, the grain of our lives, to smooth out the rough edges, to make it something that shines forth and reflects the glory of God when those around us look at us. Because when a surface is rough, when a surface is all chipped and ragged, it doesn't reflect. Doesn't reflect a clear image. The more you shine, the more you polish, the more you sand, the more flat and smooth that surface becomes, the more it will reflect what's in front of it. The more it will reflect, and people can see a clear image. And so he's been all the way through here, he's been pointing out that difficulties, hardships, suffering are beneficial. And as such, you and I are called and commanded to respond properly to those in patience, in acceptance, in trusting ourselves to the hand of our master. And now I really want to focus in on verse 13 of James 5. It's a very simple, short verse. But it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. This word afflicted is not just, oh, I had a rough day at work. Okay, that can very much fall into that. If that is troubling you, this command in this verse relates to you. Let him pray. But this goes so much deeper. This is the answer that God gives through James here for not just, oh, that's annoying, I'm going to pray about it. This is the same word that he used back a couple verses before when he says, consider the prophets, how they suffered affliction. Now he's saying, is any among you afflicted? It's so much more. This answer is an answer to so much more than just, oh, that rubs me the wrong way. This is an answer to all of life's difficulties and troubles. The prophets who have spoken, and he says, take them for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Well, we can see that what happened, right? What kind of afflictions did the prophets have? Hebrews 35 through 38 says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This covers all the afflictions and difficulties that could come in my life. This is the answer that is given here, is given for all manner and all difficulty level of afflictions. This goes all the way to beatings and torture and death. This goes all the way to wandering, rejected, and in need, and short on food, and short on the basic necessities of life. This goes through some of the other things the prophets suffered. What happened? Most of them were persecuted horribly, chased to kill them. Ezekiel, at one point, God, he tells him to prepare that he's going to lose his wife. His wife was taken in the course of his prophesying. They were hated. They were spoken evil of. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit. He spent many years in prison. Daniel was thrown in a lion's den. This answer, which seems so basic, so obvious, so simple, is an answer that is being given not just for the irritations. This is an answer that is being given for every single affliction, no matter how overwhelmingly difficult, no matter how gut-wrenchingly hard. This is an answer being given. This is the same word that we see used in 2 Timothy 2:9 when Paul says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Well, what trouble did Paul suffer? Because in some ways to me, you know, it seems like even unto bonds, well, the things, the list that Paul gives of the sufferings he went through for Christ, bonds almost seems like the least difficult of them, right? Because he says in 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 7, he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." So Paul's been through the ringer. And the word he uses to describe all of these things is that same word, the afflictions, afflicted. It gives you a glimpse of the extent to which this is reaching every situation that comes in my life, every difficulty and hardship, everything that is hard to swallow, hard to take, all the way up to the most difficult, gut-wrenching situations of maybe losing a spouse or a child, or being physically persecuted or imprisoned or whatever it might be, even to death, is all under this heading of affliction. And what does James say? "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." This presupposes that there will be among us at any given time those that are facing afflictions. It presupposes that the Christian life isn't going to help you skirt and avoid those things. When we come to Christ for salvation of our spirits and our souls, we're not promised an easy road. That's not part of the package deal. Jesus says in John 16:33, "In the world ye will have tribulation." You're going to have difficulties, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we're not promised an easy road. When you come to Christ, you don't get a suit, an Iron Man suit that makes you invincible to everything that comes your way. You don't get to just walk through fire and, "Oh, it doesn't affect me because I'm a Christian." Life is still hard. Life is still difficult. We're still going to face the same pains and suffering and difficulty that happens in this fallen world of sin. Sometimes to a greater extent because we're Christians, right? Our brothers and sisters in China could tell you about that. They're suffering more than the people around them because of the fact that they're Christians. So James here is assuming this is going to happen in the life of Christians at regular intervals. When this happens, here's what you do. He's assuming there's going to be those among you who are afflicted. Now, it might not all be all of us to the same extent at the same time, right? But there's going to be those among us who are afflicted. It assumes, it presupposes that life is not going to be a bed of roses. Scripture always sets that forth clearly to the believer, that life is not expected to be easy for the Christian. Life, you're not immune to suffering because you know Christ. You're not immune to suffering because you've given Him your heart and your life. Suffering's still going to come, but there's a proper response to it. We're not bound to simply struggle through trying to figure it out on our own the way that the rest of the world around us is. There's an answer, but it's not an answer that keeps us from difficulty. It's an answer that keeps us in difficulty, keeps us strong in difficulty, keeps us faithful in difficulty, keeps us from discouragement that would drag us to the point of absolute, utter failure and giving up. What did we read just last week in Corinthians where he says, God knows, I'm paraphrasing here, He knows what you can handle and He is able. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will give a way of escape, but not escape from the temptation, not escape from the difficulty, but that you will be able to bear it. So the escape is the strength. The escape is that I don't have to be absolutely crushed under the weight that would absolutely crush a human being. So all through Scripture, we clearly see this concept set forth, this idea set forth. Life's not going to be easy. Don't assume that. Get that out of your mind right off the start before you even get started down this path. If you're assuming the Christian life is going to be easy, James says, let's shatter that right now. There will be those among you at any given point who are afflicted. This is what you do because of it. This is what you do when you're in that situation. It also clearly does not indicate a hyper-spiritual kind of an attitude of being somehow, oh, well, yes, it's difficult, but I just trust God and it's just, you know, it just doesn't hurt. It just doesn't bother me. No, he's clearly stating and setting forth that there are going to be those among you at any given time that are genuinely afflicted. People like to say, well, Jesus wasn't really tempted. He didn't really suffer. Yeah, he did. That's why he can understand and feel with the feelings of our infirmities. Well, I'm not going to have to really feel that pain because I can just take it to Jesus. No, you can take it to Jesus and you don't have to bear the weight of it, but the pain is still going to be the same pain. The pain is still going to be there. If your child or your spouse dies terribly, it's still going to hurt. And God does not expect us as believers to pretend it doesn't. God doesn't expect us to put on some fake front and say, oh no, I'm above that. I'm stronger than that. God gave me the grace to just smile and bear it through all of it. No, it's going to hurt. And that's okay. That doesn't mean God has broken His promises. because he never promised it wouldn't hurt. He says you will be afflicted. It's going to hurt. Here's what you do about it. He doesn't. He also doesn't give the idea of the name it and claim it or the word of faith kind of thing where you're immune to suffering and you just, no, I'm just gonna reject that in Jesus' name and it can't touch me, it can't hurt me. No, he says that you will be afflicted. Afflictions will come. You can't just, you know, state the name of Jesus over it and all, woof, all your troubles are gone. Afflictions are going to come and they're going to affect you. You're going to have to walk that dark, lonely valley. You're going to have to walk it all the way through to the other side. And it's not, there's not an easy, quick, just push a button and God's going to rescue me out of it. There's an answer, and he gives grace, and he gives strength, and it's there. But it's not going to rescue you from it as in taking it all away. It's going to rescue you from it by giving you the grace to bear it. The difference between the believer who faces a hardship and the unbeliever that faces a hardship should be in the way that we respond to trials. It doesn't drive me to utter despair. It doesn't cause me to shake my fist at God in anger. It doesn't cause me to get bitter or jaded or resentful and hateful. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But the way I respond to it as a believer is the difference between a believer and a non-believer. The way that I respond is based off of the knowledge that someone cares. That he knows what I'm going through. He understands the pain. He feels that with me. He's looking out for me. And even when he allows these difficult things to come in my life, I know that they didn't just slip past him. It's not just blind, hapless fate. I'm floating like a cork on the ocean, and whatever way the wind blows, whatever way the ocean waves come, I'm just lost in a sea of nothingness. No, I know he knows. I know he cares. I know that whatever comes my way, he allowed it to come my way. And so in knowing he allowed it, I know that he has a purpose for it. I know that he knows how much I can bear. I know that he says he remembers my frame. He remembers that I'm dust, and he knows how much I can handle, and he's there beside me. Holding my hand, bearing that burden, directing the course of things. Nothing's going to absolutely, utterly decimate me because he's restraining it from going beyond what he would allow. And now, what is James' instruction to us in this situation? He says, let him pray. Well, obviously, of course. Yeah, that's what I do. Is it? How many times is it instead my natural instinct to complain? How many times is it instead my natural instinct to go vent to somebody? How many times is it instead my natural instinct to just grit my teeth and grin and bear it? That's not usually, naturally, our first response, is it? Our first response usually is, I don't like this. Maybe we go and blow off some steam. Not that there's anything wrong with sharing a difficulty with a brother or sister or your spouse, but Are you first and foremost praying? Are you taking it to God, the one who actually can do something about it, the one who actually knows the situation even better than you do? Because so many times we think we know the situation, right? We think we know exactly what's going on. This hurts. I don't like it. I know what's happening. I know what they thought. I know why they did what they did, or whatever it might be. And I'm going forward based off of what I know. But God actually knows what's going on. God actually knows. Your friend, your spouse, they don't actually know anything more than you share with them, right? And if your perspective is flawed when you're sharing with it with them, their perspective of it may be warped by the way you feel about it, by the way you look at it. And so in going to them instead of or before or in place of going to God in prayer, you may be keeping yourself from coming to the level of understanding of the purpose, the work that God's trying to do, the right perspective. Because if I love you, I'm going to take your side, right? Many times, if I love you, I'm going to take up an offense for you. Well, that isn't always helpful. That doesn't necessarily help you to have the proper perspective. That isn't going to necessarily help you to grow in forgiveness, to grow in finding peace in the middle of that storm. Because, well, see, they justified me by agreeing that that was wrong and that I am justified in feeling the way I do. But James says, let him pray. Let him pray. How many times do we come with the attitude of, well, we've done everything we can but pray. There's nothing left to do but pray. All we can do is pray about it. James says that should be the first step. This is not one of the responses. This is the response. When you're afflicted, when difficulty and hardship comes, what do you do? James says the proper thing for you to do is to pray. So many times, by the time I get done blowing off steam to a spouse or to a friend, kind of ease the burden off my shoulders a little bit, and so then I just go on and grit my teeth and just go on. I never do actually go and pray. Because I don't feel that weight of it on my shoulders anymore because I blew off the steam. So we don't end up actually praying sometimes. We have so many, many examples also in scriptures of continuing in prayer. This isn't just a one-time deal. This isn't just, oh, well, you have a difficulty? Okay, pray. Now, that handles that. No, this is an ongoing, this is a continuing verb. You're still in that difficulty? The answer is still the same. Pray. The situation's still overwhelming? The situation's still weighing you down? Pray. You didn't get the strength yet that you need, or you did at that moment, and 5 minutes later it's weighing on you again? Pray. This isn't a one-time act that I just pray and then that's it. This is a continuing action. When you're in trouble, when you are facing affliction, pray. 5 minutes later, it's still weighing on me. Pray. The next day, it comes back to haunt me again, and I think about it again. Pray. Luke 18, the first 8 verses, Jesus tells the parable of the unjust judge, and he talks about how the widow keeps on coming again and again and again to present her case. And what does he say is the purpose for telling this parable? He says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't quit. If you're still in the affliction, the answer's still the same. Pray. You don't go, okay, now I prayed about that, now I can get better. Or I prayed about that, now I can go blow off steam. Or I prayed about that, now I can just grit my teeth and grin and bear it. As long as you're struggling with the affliction, the answer is continue to pray. It's so simple, right? But yet, it's not so natural. Because that's not my first response when something arises, necessarily. Sometimes it is if it's bad enough, right? But then once I've done that, then I move on. But James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. And so many times in our lives now, we want this verse to go on to have more things, more phrases, right? We want it to say, okay, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And then everything's going to get better. It's not what it says. It just this is the extent of the statement. If you are afflicted, pray. There's no promise here that it's going to produce a bed of roses. There's no promise here that the affliction is automatically going to vaporize. This is simply the proper and right response. When you're afflicted, pray. That's where the instruction ends. That's the answer. When the affliction comes, pray. When the affliction continues, pray. The prayer, the praying, in and of itself is accomplishing things. It refocuses my attention towards God. It helps to put things into perspective. It continuously places my hopes and my dreams, my desires facing towards Him. Instead of starting to get them based on, well, you know, my hope is that this trial ends soon. My hope is that this storm is almost over. My hope is this is about the end of this hardship. I'm done with this. No, when I pray and continue to pray, the praying itself is accomplishing work in my heart and my life because it's facing me back towards Him. It's facing all of my hopes and dreams back on Him. It's helping me to refocus back on Him. It causes me to cast my cares and my burdens on Him. So they're still there, but I'm not bearing the weight of them as much anymore because He's there, bearing them with me. I'm not alone. Isn't that one of the hardest things about difficulties, is feeling like I'm alone in it? I'm the only one that's ever faced this. I'm the only one going through this. I'm the only one having this hardship right now. It's a lie. But when you pray, you begin to realize, no, He's standing here with me. He promised never to leave me or forsake me. He knows what I'm going through. He is not a high priest who's not able to be touched with the feeling of my infirmities, but He Himself has faced these things. He Himself has suffered. He understands, and He's here with me. I'm not the one carrying the weight and the burden anymore. Yes, it still hurts. Things that hurt still hurt. But I'm not bearing them alone. And I'm not hoping for some whim of fate to change the outcome. I'm not hoping for some luck to come my way and change this situation that's dragging me down. No, I'm trusting that my Father knows best and that what He allows and what He brings is for my good and for His purposes. Brother Aaron's talked quite a bit in Bible study lately about prayer and how its purpose is to align our perspectives and our heart and our desires with God's perspective and heart and desire. The purpose of this prayer is not so much, God, get me out of this affliction, as simply, I am afflicted, I'm having trouble, and I'm going to come talk to you about it. God, I'm going to come talk to you about it. And as we see in Psalms again and again and all throughout Scripture, prayer, even in aching lament, almost always will gradually be turned to praise. Without the situation being changed. Because it shifts my perspective back to Him. The things of earth grow strangely dim, as the hymn says, when I turn my eyes upon Jesus. All of a sudden, these things that are so overwhelming aren't quite so overwhelming anymore. What was Peter's problem when he was walking on the sea and he started to sink? He wasn't looking at Christ anymore. The moment he looked back at Christ, he was still out on a raging, stormy sea, but he was walking on it because he was focused on Christ. Yeah, the storm was still just as boisterous, just as wild as it had been when he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw that it was raging so bad, and he started to sink. When he looked back at Jesus, the storm hadn't abated. The storm hadn't changed. The waves were just as tall. The wind was blowing just as hard. The lightning was flashing just as much. But the difference was, now he's looking at Christ. Now he's looking at Christ through the storm. And all of a sudden, that makes all the difference. He's not sinking anymore. He's still out in the middle of the ocean. He's still got the storm raging around him, but he's not sinking in absolute dejection and despair that nothing's ever going to improve. Nothing's ever going to get better. This is life now. I guess I just got to accept it. This is the new normal. As I focus on him, and I bring my afflictions, I bring my heartaches, I bring my suffering and my sorrow to him. As I share that with him, I begin to also be reminded of just how blessed I am. I begin to be reminded of just how much he loves me, that he would care to listen to me, that he cares, that he walks with me. And how can I be absolutely, utterly depressed and despairing if God Almighty cares what's going on in my life? If he knows, he sees, nothing escapes his eye. He feels the pain with me. He knows what I can take. He knows what it's going to take to purify me, to mature me, to grow me. The things he allows in my life are accomplishing valuable, eternal difference. And it's worth it. And it's worth it. Here in James, he doesn't promise anything about the results, about the affliction changing. But he just simply gives the instruction, the simple instruction, that when you find yourself in these situations, pray. That's the proper response. And the prayer itself begins to do the work that is supposed to be done through that affliction. As he said in the beginning of the book, right? Let patience have her perfect work, because what's the outcome of that? Maturity, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You're not lacking, you're growing, you're strong, you're solid, you're maturing. That doesn't come from just an easy road. You know, you look at kids that are like, what do you call them? Trust fund kids that never had to work a day in their life. They're not strong people mentally, emotionally, physically. They've never had to be. They've never faced any difficulty or hardship. They're weak as water. Only through those difficulties and growing from them and overcoming them and moving on past them do you and I grow to maturity. We see, as we looked in Ephesians this morning, In Ephesians 6, the armor of God. What's the thing that ties all of these together? The last piece of the armor you put on that ties them all together. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, the promise isn't there that that's going to change the outcome of the situation at that moment, but it will put me in the proper position. It will put me in the right perspective, the right frame of mind. It'll take away the poor is me, woe is me, pity party. And it will help my heart and my mind to begin to grow and to see the reason and the purpose that God is bringing in my life to purify. Isn't that what he says? His purpose and his goal in everything that comes in our lives is to make us more like Christ. It's to purify out the dross. It's to make us able someday to stand before him and hear the words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." He says he's so jealous of our cleansing and our purifying, he says, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, and it will be found to praise and glory at his appearing. So God himself, when he calls us before his presence in eternity, is going to praise us for the work that he accomplished in our lives. He's going to praise us for the growth, for the maturing, for the learning to see from his perspective, the learning to walk by faith, the learning to be purified that happened in our lives by trusting him, by patience, by enduring the afflictions and coming out on the other side, still with our faith intact. Still knowing he loves us, still knowing he's God. And James' simple instruction is simply, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that is so simple. Lord, even though sometimes it's so hard for us to do, so hard for us to implement, it's not because it's unclear. It's not because you're trying to keep it all murky and cloudy. But Father, help us to learn and to grow into this, that when affliction comes my way, my response would be proper. My response would be to pray. My response would be to bring those things before my Father, to pour out my heart before him, and to continue communing, continue pouring out those difficulties and those hardships, knowing that you care, knowing that you hear, and knowing that the praying in and of itself is accomplishing in my heart the outcome and the growth and the purifying which you sent forth to perform in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.